Today's scripture comes from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. It says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing on this VBS Celebration Sunday? Awesome. I know we may have some first-time guests with us this morning, and if that's you, welcome to Shelter Church. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and whether you're a follower of Jesus or maybe you're here this morning just trying to learn more about who He is, we are so glad that you are here. Now, if you did join us for VBS these past few days, I want to thank you. This was the first time that we ever did this as a congregation, and you played an invaluable role in that, but the truth is, we are not done. After service, we're going to continue the celebration with lunch and photo booths, prizes, bounce houses, and more. So we hope that you'll come and join us for that. But again, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Now, before we jump into today's sermon, I thought that it would be helpful to kind of get us all on the same page. This summer, our church has been walking verse by verse through the book of Philippians. This was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a leader of the early church. This was a letter that was written by him to the church in the city of Philippi. Now, while walking through this letter, we learned that Paul actually planted or started this church, and that congregation then went on to financially support Paul as he continued to share the gospel and plant more churches throughout Asia Minor. Now, at the same time that this letter was written, it's roughly the year 62 AD, we've also learned that Paul is currently imprisoned in the city of Rome. And in response, the Philippian church has actually sent a member of their congregation to help Paul. His name is Epaphroditus. They sent him from the city of Philippi to the city in Rome in order to give him a gift and to meet on him relationally. Right, and so having established the context of what's gotten us to this point in the letter, today we are turning our attention to Philippians chapter 4, specifically verses 10 through 20. And in this text, we're entering into Paul's final words. Right? These are the words from a man who has experienced a lot and therefore learned a lot. In this case, it's the topic of God's provision. Right? God's provision. That is to say that God provides what we need. Now, maybe it's not what we want, but God does provide for what we need, both spiritually and physically. And in today's text, we're going to see that trusting in God's provision, it helps us to grow in contentment. We'll see that in verses 10 through 13. And then give generously to others in verses 14 through 18. All of this to the glory of God. Right, that's how we're going to conclude in verses 18 through 20. And after walking through the passage, we're going to end with today's main point, that God provides for his people, oftentimes through his people. Right? That God provides for his people, but oftentimes through his people. I'm excited for our time together. Pray with me, and then we're going to jump in. God, thank you for all that we've done the past 3 days at VBS. The first time we've held this as a congregation, Lord, it's been such a joy to my heart to see these kids dancing and singing and worshiping you and learning more about you. Thank you for the kids that came. Thank you for all the volunteers that made it possible. Thank you for the generosity of this church, or this school rather, to open up their doors and allow us to meet here Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and today. We know that we're going to celebrate here in a moment, but Lord, I pray as we walk through this text, you would help our hearts to come alive, to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus and what that means for our lives today, shaping us more and more into his image, and it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, as we kick things off this morning, I'd actually like to start by asking somewhat of a unique question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself in terms of being content? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rank yourself in terms of being content? And I know that that phrase or that word can mean different things to different people, so here's a definition that I found. Being content means feeling satisfied and at peace with one's current circumstances, even if those circumstances are not ideal. And so on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being super content, the most, you'll never find anyone more content than me, or 1, which is like I'm the furthest from content, where would you rate yourself this morning? Where would you rate yourself in terms of your family or your life stage, your career, where you live, where you aspire to live? Who knows? The list is endless. My next question would be, if you did not rank yourself as a 10, what do you believe that you would need in order to be content? If you did not rank yourself as a 10, what do you believe that you would need in order to be content? And then finally, if you're not content, what might that be doing to you? What might that be doing to the depth of your heart and to the depth of your soul? I know there's some thought-provoking questions. I do want to encourage you to pin them down, though. If you have a journal, if you have a Bible, grab a Connect card in front of you. Write some of those things down. Where would you rank yourself? If I'm not content, what would I need? What might it be doing to me? Pin those down, and let's compare them to what we see from Paul here as we dive into verses 10 through 13, where, if you remember, he's going to show us how trusting in God's provision helps us to grow in contentment. This is what he writes. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, to summarize this text, Paul is showing us how trusting in God's provision will help us grow in our level of contentment. In other words, if you rated yourself a 5 out of 10, Paul's going to show you how you can grow in that regard. First, Paul opens up by saying that the Philippian church has, quote unquote, revived their concern for him. But then he follows that up immediately by saying that they were indeed concerned, but they had no opportunity. Remember that Paul is currently in prison. The early church, all the early churches, they knew that. That included Philippi. And we see that the Philippians were concerned for Paul's condition, but for some reason, they weren't able to help. Now, in terms of why, Paul doesn't tell us, so no one's 100% sure. Most believe that it is one of two things. Theory number one is that it could have been because of their poverty. What I mean is that elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this, "We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That would have included the church in Philippi. He goes on to say, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, because of the way that Paul ended there, it seems very unlikely that the city of Philippi stopped giving. Right? We can actually infer that they were once giving in spite of their affliction and their extreme poverty. So most believe that it's really option two, that the Philippians were not able to give due to Paul's inaccessibility. Right? That is to say that he is hard to reach. Now, we need to remember that this is the year 62 AD. This is not the 21st century. So it's not like the early churches could set up a GoFundMe page for Paul. They can't go visit his website and give electronically online. They can't Venmo him. No, support is physical. Support is often hand-delivered. And most suggest that it would have taken roughly 4 to 6 weeks. 4 to 6 weeks to travel from Philippi to Rome. Now, that historical context aside, Paul continues with an astonishing testimony. We read verses 11 through 12. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. Right? For I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be, what? Content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance indeed. All right, in these two verses, we see the timeless and yet very timely principle of growing in contentment. Not being content, but growing in contentment. I mean, before we continue, we need to see that Paul says it as clear as day. He learned to be content. All right, and so going back to this opening question, right? Paul says that if you didn't rank yourself a 10 out of 10, well, neither did he. Right? And so to understand how Paul grew in contentment, we actually need some context on his life journey. In terms of what he calls abounding and facing plenty and abundance, we need to remember that at one time, Paul was not a Christian. And before he was a Christian, he was actually a Pharisee, one of the top dogs of the Jewish faith. That is a position that came with prestige and power and even privilege. Now, after becoming a Christian, you and I today often assume that Paul only experienced hardship, that every day after that was terrible. But as we survey the New Testament, that's not the case. For example, we learn that Paul was friends with a wealthy woman named Lydia. She actually lived in Philippi, probably made up this congregation. She was very wealthy, and I can almost assure you that she hosted and cared for him on many occasions. And he probably had some very pleasurable experience with friends who lived in the wealthy and the prosperous cities of Ephesus and Corinth as he was traveling those as well. Right, as Paul says, he knew how to abound. Right? He had learned the secret of placing plenty and abundance. But he also knew how to be brought low and the secret of facing hunger and need. I mean, again, if we survey the New Testament, we see that Paul was once stoned and dragged out of a city assumed to be dead. He experienced shipwreck. And then in his own words, scattered throughout all of the different epistles, the other letters that he would write, he said that he often faced hunger and thirst, homelessness, being poorly clothed, and countless trials and tribulations. All of this brings us back to the second question that I asked you earlier, which is if you didn't rank yourself on a 10 in terms of your level of contentment, what do you believe that you would need? Right, what do you need in order to be content? The reason that I'm asking these questions, the reason that I keep circling back to them is because the truth is we live in a world where contentment is lacking, or if it even exists at all. And many times, if not all of the times, it is certainly based on our circumstances. Right, our circumstances. Oftentimes it's the things that we don't have. Yes, we wish that we had them, but sometimes it's even the things that we have, and yet they cause us so much headache that we wish that we didn't. For example, I was thinking about it this week. Many people wish they had a car. Right? They wish that they had a vehicle. It's not just a blessing, like it's almost a necessity to get from point A to point B. The fact is, I have three. I have a car that I drive. Lauren has the van, and we have a pickup truck that we use from time to time. I should be content. I have three of what people long for. And yet, all of those vehicles comes with headaches of their own. In fact, if you know me or you can talk to Lauren, like I'm oftentimes looking to sell the truck because of all the trouble that it brings, right? The blessing is causing stress, and this same thing applies to education, our jobs, marriages, kids, houses, money, you name it. In the light of that, I often say that the quote-unquote stressors in our lives, they're actually blessings, right? They're blessings that we have kind of warped our perspective on, but the truth is that's another sermon for another day. Because it's really not the point of today's passage. Right, the point of this text is that no matter if we find ourselves in a place of abundance and plenty, in other words, having everything, or if we were to have nothing and face hunger and need, the unfortunate reality is that you and I rarely, if ever, are content. Paul, on the other hand, says that he has experienced both ends of the spectrum, more than you and I ever will, and that he has, in his own words, learned how to be content. How? Well, Philippians 4:13, where he says that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Show of hands. How many of you have either heard or seen that verse before? It's everyone's hand. Yeah, right? Like, a lot of us have seen that. If you watched college football, especially during the time of Tim Tebow at the Florida Gators, you saw it plastered on his eye black. Right? You see football players, basketball players, baseball players all over their jersey. I can do all things. I can run through a brick wall through him who strengthens me. Thank you, Jesus, for the touchdown. If you follow social media accounts that are Christian, you've probably seen it plastered all over their tiles. Philippians 4:13, everywhere you go. If your grandmother was a Christian, you went there, it was stitched on the pillows, it was framed on the walls. We all know this verse. The truth is, though, while this is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, it's also one of the most taken out of context. All right, the words of Philippians 4:13 have to be taken in the context of Philippians 4:11 through 12. And so in light of that, most believe that the better translation here is actually, I can do all these things. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. In other words, verse 13 in the context of 11 and 12 is actually, I can abound. I can face plenty and abundance, or I can be brought low. I can face hunger or need through him who strengthens me. Right, friends, this is good news. Paul is saying that through Christ, he is able to be content in every situation or circumstance. And if you remember this definition that we shared earlier, right, that content is feeling satisfied and at peace with one's certain circumstances, even if those circumstances are not ideal. That's Paul. He has experienced it all. The highest highs, the lowest lows, and everything in between. And he says that he has learned along the way, that the secret to being content, that is to say a 10 out of 10, is believing that Christ is enough. Right? He may be in prison, but we see here that he is not preoccupied with his situation. No, he is preoccupied with his Savior. Right? Paul claims that when you focus on Christ, you can be content. And so very similar to what we asked last week. Last week, Paul talked about thinking on things and capturing those thoughts and then living them out. We asked a few questions, and they relate to this as well. When you consider your thoughts on a given day, I'm not talking about a hard day. I'm talking about your normal, typical, run-of-the-mill day. When you consider your thoughts, how often are they focused on Christ? How often are they focused on Christ or heavenly things? If they're not, how might that be prohibiting your level of contentment this morning? If they're not, what might those all-consuming thoughts be doing to the depth of your soul? The question this morning, honestly, the invitation this morning, is how might your life tangibly change if you were to focus on Christ and believe that He is enough? And we could spend a whole sermon on this idea of growing in contentment, could we not? It's something that we as a society need, but I wish we could talk about it, but we've got two additional points if you remember our outline. So let's transition into verses 14 through 18, where Paul is going to show us how trusting in God's provision actually help us to give generously to others, right? How trusting in God's provision will actually lead us to giving generously to others. This is how he continues. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent. Now, before we dive in and explore the rest of these verses, I want us to see how verse 14 kind of sets the tone for everything that follows. Paul says it was kind of you, you being the church in Philippi, it was kind of you, but look what he says, to share my trouble. And so in light of that verse, I feel like I have to ask, how often are you and I sharing in one another's trouble, especially in today's culture? Now, listen, I know that we may be really good at giving from afar, if you will, and that's good and well. Like a DoorDash gift card can certainly be a blessing, but is that really sharing in others' trouble? Like this phrase from Paul here is communal, right? It's communicating that your problem is now my problem, right? If you find yourself shouldering a heavy load, you're not doing it by yourself because I'm coming up alongside you. And I'm going to carry that load with you. Right? In this historical context, news comes to Philippi and they go, Paul's in prison? Well, we're not just going to sit here and pray for you and send you an encouraging text message. No, we're going to send you a member of our congregation, Epaphroditus, a very real and historical man. We're going to send you with support to the point that Epaphroditus, as Paul told us earlier, got sick along the way. Nearly died on his journey. And yet this was so important to the church that he pressed on and made it to Rome. Right? In our modern context, these are things like, you lost your job? Well, friend, I've lost my job too. Because now part of my income is going to you as I meet some of your needs. Right? Your car broke down? Okay, I'm not just coming to you to pick you up. I will certainly do that. But now you got one of my cars. I'm going to let you borrow mine until yours is fixed. Or you're in the hospital? I'm just going to pray for you, move from my room and send you a card and hope that you get better. No, I'm in the hospital too, as I sit with you and as I visit with you. Like as I look at this verse, I can't help but wonder, how might our world change if followers of Christ led the way and sharing in one another's troubles? Foundationally, though, we see in this text that the Philippian church generously gave to Paul, but here's the key, when no one else would. And I'll remind you from back of what we learned in 2 Corinthians 8, that they gave out of their poverty, not of their abundance. Like all of this harkens back to Paul's teaching on contentment, no matter the circumstances. This is what he just told us in verses 10 through 13. And the reason that the Philippian church is able to do this, we're going to see this later in verse 19, is that they actually believed that God would supply every need of theirs, both physically and spiritually. I'm talking every need. Right? That is to say that they actually trusted in God's provision. And then trusting that God would provide for them led them to provide for others. So in light of all of this context, I think a very fair question for us to ask, both individually and perhaps even us as a congregation, is which will we be? Or which will we be? Will we be a content people who trust in God's provision for our lives, therefore leading us to share in the trouble and give generously to others? Or, and I do hate to sound this way, will we be like those other churches? Those who deliberately chose not to partner with Paul, perhaps out of fear for what it would do to their bank account. The point is, providing for others and giving generously ultimately demonstrates our level of faith or belief that God will, in fact, provide for us. And so I think what's really cool about this, in light of what we just learned, is that it also serves as an outward gauge, right? This kind of outward gauge that we can monitor in terms of our level of inward contentment, one which can be hard to see. Right? I mean, if I believe that everything that I quote unquote have actually belongs to God, and that He is the one that is providing for me, and that I am simply a steward of all that He has entrusted to me, well, I ought to be content. Right? I should trust that God has given me what I need. Maybe not what I want. I understand that. But God has given me what I need, and He will continue to provide for my needs as a good and heavenly Father would. And then out of that, right, I mimic His generosity towards me as I grow in my generosity towards others. Trusting in God's provision. It's going to help us grow in our contentment and our generosity towards others, but all of this, as we're going to see here in verses 18 through 20, is ultimately to the glory of God Himself. And we're going to reread verse 18 into verse 20. Remember that Paul said, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." But look at how he continues. "A fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." I mean, as we read this, this may perhaps be the most concise and yet one of the richest teachings on generosity in all of Scripture. Because foundationally, Paul shows us that generous giving certainly meets tangible needs, does it not? I mean, if you look back at the text, he says, "I am well supplied." That was a very big deal when he's imprisoned in Rome. But this text is actually centered on how God views generosity, right? Not just the human recipient. First, he says that generous giving is a fragrant offering, right? A sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. What he's doing here is referencing back to the Old Testament and its sacrificial system. What I mean is that just as the Old Testament sacrifices made a pleasing aroma and actually smoke that would ascend upward, you would see it as the sacrifice was burning. Paul says that sacrificial and generous giving also ascends upward, if you will, in the sense that it pleases God. In other words, Paul is placing, quite literally, this is not an exaggeration, but he is placing the highest possible value on our giving, as he describes it as one of the ways that we can worship God. And so as an application this morning, if or when you give, be it to an individual or an organization, the primary motivation is not just meeting tangible needs. It certainly is. But I would argue foundationally that it is honoring and worshiping the Lord, right? And like the heart posture in all of this really matters. Oftentimes infinitely more than we realize, because elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul actually says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Right, if you call Shelter Church home, you've heard me say often that giving here is not about a dollar amount, nor is it about a percentage of your income. Right, but it is asking the Lord what He would have you do with the resources that He has entrusted to you. The reason for that is what we're reading here. Right, because your generosity is ultimately a form of your worship. Next, Paul reinforces what we said earlier. That our generous giving to others demonstrates our faith that God will generously provide for us. We referenced it earlier. We see it here in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Once again, this is an act of worship. Right, it's ultimately a demonstration of our faith. It is trusting that God will provide for us as we provide for others. I mean, at this point, we're seeing that giving is actually more about our hearts than it is our wallets. Finally, Paul chooses to intentionally end with what is called a doxology. Again, it's called a doxology. I know that may sound like Christianese. Don't worry, doxology is simply words that are used to express praise to God. And we see that in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, to be sure, Paul using doxologies in his other letters is not uncommon, but I do think it's interesting to note that he is choosing to close this way after talking about growing in contentment and generosity. The reason is because all of this, friends, is ultimately to the glory of God himself. After exploring Philippians 4, 10 through 20, we have seen that trusting in God's provision will help us grow in contentment and give generously to others. Again, all of this is to the glory of God. The question at this point is, what does this mean? What does this mean for our lives today? What is the main point? Well, as we survey this text, as we think about Paul and the Philippian church and also all of this unto the Lord, I think it's that God provides for his people, but oftentimes that is through his people, right? That God to this day provides for his people, yet he does that through his people. And as you see, that may be one sentence, but it's really broken up into two parts. And so first, let's start with that first part, right? That God provides for his people. God provides for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God provides for you? The reason that I'm asking is because if you don't, the result will be that you'll run off to other people or other things looking for that provision. Things like a significant other or a spouse, education, higher education, higher education, higher education. The job you have, the job you wish you had, the ladder that you can climb, children, possessions, money, the list goes on. Now listen, I will acknowledge that those people or those things may certainly provide. I'm not arguing that. But I would argue that they don't provide perfectly, and they certainly don't provide forever. Going even deeper, I would argue that is what is leading to our lack of contentment. For example, it may feel like your job is a great provider and perhaps your ultimate provider. They do, in fact, cut you a paycheck every 2 weeks. I understand that, but until a recession hits or the company fails to meet projections or there's a change in leadership. It may feel like a really close friend, perhaps even your spouse, is a great provider. They may meet a ton of your needs. I'm not arguing that, but ultimately, they will fail because you will realize that they are just as human and therefore just as finite or limited as you. When those people or things do not provide, what does it do to your contentment? What does it do to the depth of your soul? You see, all of those pursuits, poor provision, and therefore our contentment are limited. Right? But the God of the Bible, on the other hand, is not limited at all. Right? As we survey the scriptures, we learn that he is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is all-powerful. He's also the owner of all things. In the words of Psalm 50, every beast of the forest is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills, that is symbolism to say he has everything. And yet at the same time, in mind-blowing, miraculous fashion, he is our good and our perfect Heavenly Father who graciously and generously gives. Now, while he may not provide in the ways that we may want or the ways that we desire, right? God, unlike every other pursuit in this world, has provided in the ultimate way through the life and the death and the resurrection of his one and only Son. Jesus Christ. Right? God himself, who would put on human flesh, enter into this world, live the perfect and sinless life, and yet die the death that we deserve so that we might obtain life and life everlasting. That is perfect provision. That is what Paul says in our text, God supplying every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Christ, I want you to know that this is the good news of the gospel. Right? Our heart's desperate search for provision and contentment, it is found only in the arms of our perfect provider, Jesus Christ, who has provided everything needed for your eternal salvation on that wooden cross of Calvary. I want to invite you this morning to receive Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection on your behalf, and to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And if you are a follower of Christ, friend, I hope you're reminded of that truth. I hope you remind yourself each and every day that you preach this gospel to yourself, that you ask other people in your lives to preach this gospel to yourself. God will provide. And if he has already provided for our biggest, most absolute need in salvation, well, then can we not trust him? Can we not trust him for all our other needs? When our hearts receive and believe this good news, that Jesus, in fact, is enough, well, then it bleeds over to point number two, right? That God provides for his people, but oftentimes he does that through his people. I mean, in miraculous, remarkable fashion, for some reason, that's the way that God likes to operate. I mean, just consider the Gospels. Jesus often met the needs of others through his disciples. Consider the stories of the feeding of the 5,000, or as he sends them to preach the gospel in surrounding villages, healing the sick, casting out demons, and certainly with the Great Commission. We've also seen it this morning, have we not? Right? God using the church in Philippi to meet the needs of Paul. And friends, this is a theme that continues to this day. God provides for his people, and yet in miraculous fashion, he does it through his people. And so I know I asked you questions as we opened. I got two to ask you as we close. Number one, how might God be calling you to increase your faith that he will, in fact, provide for you? That's question number one. And then question number two is, how might that help you grow in your contentment and also in your giving generously to others? As you've seen this morning, these are not budget questions. These are heart questions, because all of this speaks to stewardship. It speaks to a closed-handed mindset or an open-handed mindset, perhaps even scarcity and abundance. And stepping into this ultimately helps us become more and more like the God in whose image that we were made. God the Father, who graciously gave of his one and only Son. God the Son, who generously gave of his life. And followers of Christ receiving the generous gift of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. Friends, God will provide for his people. He has proven it on the cross of Calvary, and yet he continues to provide for his people, oftentimes through his people. And so when we trust in God's provision, we will grow in contentment, we will give generously to others, all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we're thankful that you freely and graciously gave of your literal life so that we could obtain our salvation. Thank you for being our ultimate provision on that wooden cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit, we confess that we need our faith to be strengthened. Now, please strengthen us to believe that you will provide more than anything that this world has to offer. Help us to trust in your provision. Help us to grow in contentment in you. And in light of that, help us to give generously to others, all to the glory of God the Father. And Father, I pray this morning that you would open up hearts to receive the gospel. I know that my words can't do that. Today's songs and liturgies cannot do that, but you can. And so please perform the miracles of miracles, both in this room and across the globe. And it's in Christ's name that we pray all these things. Amen.